Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And this is an incredible morning for me to get to preach this passage of Scripture. When I started realizing all of the circumstances that were dovetailing and to get to preach this, I got practically giddy because we get to preach this morning and look at a guy named Eutychus. And Eutychus falls asleep during one of the Apostle Paul's sermons. And you cannot preach that on a better Sunday than Daylight Saving Time Sunday, right? So I'm pretty excited about that. And just give you a word of warning. In this passage of Scripture, Eutychus dies because he falls asleep in church. So I'm just throwing that out there, okay? So if you need some toothpicks or an extra donut or something to get some sugar in your system so you can stay awake, we never know what God will do in the middle of a service. But it's going to be a great time for us to look at. So let's go ahead and dive in this morning. And I'm deeply appreciative of both Neil and Alex preaching the last 2 weeks and getting us to where we are today. Alex has to preach on this guy, these seven guys that are casting out a demon out of a guy, and they get whooped, and the demon steals all their clothes, and they run off naked. And so he has to deal with all this demonology and all this spiritual impact and all this. And I get this great passage of a guy falling asleep in church. So there may be some planning to this. You never know. So in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 1, and it starts off like this. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And so let me just kind of catch us up, because Alex kind of led us through Acts chapter 19, and if you weren't here the past 2 weeks, or if you missed one of those weeks, you're wondering, okay, what are we talking about here in verse 1 where it says, after the uproar ceased? What was going on? Well, essentially what had happened was in Ephesus, Paul and his ministry team had created such an uproar over the past 2 years of ministry. They had had an amazing impact on that city. And essentially what had happened was as they began to preach and teach the gospel, Ephesus was full of the dark arts of magic. And people were becoming Christians, and they were turning from that, and they were renouncing their ways. And as a result, Paul's ministry in Ephesus had this amazing cultural and community impact. The first thing it did was it led to this significant economic downturn for any business that dealt with immorality, whether it was sexual immorality or whether they were selling idols or whether they were selling magic books. It got so bad, in fact, that in the previous chapter, in verses 25 and 27, one of the guys stands up who is mad at Paul, and he says, you know that from these businesses, we get our wealth. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute. And so they're really worried that the gospel has become so effective and so powerful and so many people are turning to Jesus in Ephesus that they are in danger of losing their businesses. They're in danger of going under economically because they can no longer turn a profit on what previously had been profitable for them. And so that kind of gives you an idea of the power of the gospel being preached over a long period of time, over a two-year period of time in Ephesus. Second thing that had happened in the last chapter was that it had impacted a massive area. It wasn't just in Ephesus itself, which was a large city by all accounts, but in chapter 19, verse 10, it says that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then in verse 20, I said that the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily. And in the verse 26 of chapter 19, it says that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people. And so we're just seeing this incredible spiritual movement in Ephesus and in that province of Asia. And then thirdly, what we observed in the last chapter, which is why this uproar is it just reached a head finally. The Christians had come together, they got serious about following Jesus, and they brought their magic books and their idols, and they threw them all into this big fire. And Alex shared with us last week that when you added up how much all of it was worth, it came up to about $4 million, and they just burned it all. And everybody that's watching this that wasn't in favor of this Christian movement, it's just like, how could you be wasting all of this? But the dramatic impact was this was not just some kind of backroom squabble. This was a citywide upheaval. It degenerated into rioting. You can see in chapter 19, verse 29, it says, the city was filled with confusion. In verse 32, it says, the assembly was in confusion because they all came together in the city and they began doing, it's kind of like, you know, if you've ever been to a Hokie football game, which I assume, you know, most of you have been, but you'll at the Hokie football game, you'll hear the sides go back and forth, you know, calling the Hokies back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, it's kind of the same way. For 2 hours, it records that they chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," trying to elevate the name of their God over the name of Paul's God. For 2 hours, they chant this in verse 34. And then we see in verse 40 that they finally calm down. Someone stands up and says, guys, if we don't settle down, the Romans are going to send in authorities, and they're going to come in and put things to rest quickly because it says we are in danger of being charged with rioting. And so that's where we pick up. And so it says, after the uproar ceased in verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departs for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And so let me kind of show you, we've got a map there in the back on the screen. Let me put it up so that you can see it and you'll have a better idea of what's taking place. This is Paul's last missionary journey that we're aware of, and he started from Antioch. And so he's made his way west, and he's gone through Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra and those areas, Phrygia, Latia, and Lycia, and he has spent the last 2 years here in Ephesus. And from here, he's going to sail across the Aegean Sea, where he's going to encourage the struggling churches there in Macedonia. And now he's going to continue down into Greece. More than likely, he's going to wind up there in Corinth, where he's already been before. And his intent, at that point, he's been collecting an offering because the church in Jerusalem is struggling, and there's been a massive famine in Jerusalem. And so he's been collecting this offering and all of these churches, and he's going to bring it as aid back to the church in Jerusalem. So from Corinth, he's going to intend to sail to Jerusalem to help the church there. But while he's in Corinth, the Jews there who are so jealous of his ministry, they have hatched a plot to kill Paul. And a lot of scholars think it's going to be a ship plot. In other words, they're going to get him on the ship, and they're going to kill him on the ship and throw him overboard somewhere in the Mediterranean as he makes his way back to Jerusalem. Paul gets wind of this plot and he foils them because instead of sailing from Corinth, he decides to go back north, and he's going to go back north and he's going to visit back through Philippi and somewhere around the region of Philippi. We're not sure if he continues overland all the way to Troas or if he sails from Philippi to Troas, but he's going to wind up back there. And so let me kind of share with you these verses, and we can look at them together. It says in verse 2, when he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spends 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, going back to Antioch, he decides to return through Macedonia, back north. And so then it's going to list all of these guys who are going with him. It's Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, who we're well familiar with. Paul's going to write 2 letters to Timothy. Timothy's later going to probably become the pastor of the church at Ephesus, we believe. And of the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so you're wondering, here's this collection of men that are following Paul, and they're from all different regions. They're from a lot of the churches that he's ministered in, And most people think that the reason they're a group from different churches is that Paul had asked each church to send with him a representative because Paul was carrying with him a large amount of money. And he's going to be traveling back to Jerusalem. And so not only are they going to be offering protection, but they're also going to be vouching for his financial accountability. And so it's just a wise move by Paul as he's collecting offerings from all this just to say, I'm not going to misuse this money. The money that you've given me, we're going to take and we're going to give it right to the church in Jerusalem for their aid and for their help. And so these are also financial accountability partners in some ways. And you can see down in verse 5, it says, these went on ahead because of the plot against Paul. They're going to go ahead and make their way directly to Troas. It says, they went on ahead and they're waiting for us there. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And that's where we'll camp out for the rest of the morning as we keep reading, as we're going to be in the city of Troas, which is an interesting place for Paul to come back to. If you remember several years before on one of Paul's other missionary journeys, he got to this same city, and it was there that he intended to go east into the interior of Asia, and he wanted to preach. But in the middle of the night, he had this dream, and in this dream, he saw a man from Macedonia that says, come over here and help us. And so it was this vision that propelled Paul to change his plans from going east, and he went west, and he landed up in Philippi. And we've already studied previously in Acts what God did through Paul in Philippi. But it's also on this journey when Paul goes to Macedonia. Oh, my map disappeared. Can we stick that back up there for a second? Joe, you're so good. Look at that. When he gets back up here into the region of Thessalonica and Philippi, after he gets off the ship, most of us think that that is when he wrote the letter to Corinth that we call 2 Corinthians. As you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that there's a third letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that we just don't have anymore. We don't have a record of it. But in this letter to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians, he's about to go south to Corinth, and he's about to minister to them. But if you read through 2 Corinthians, he doesn't know what he's going to get when he gets there. Because in 1 Corinthians, he's addressed a lot of issues and a lot of problems that the church developed after he had left initially. And in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I don't want to pay you a painful visit. Make sure that you are ready for my coming. And he even has to defend his apostleship some to the Corinthians when he writes this letter. And then when he gets down into Corinth, where he's going to spend 3 months, he's going to write from the city of Corinth. He's going to write a letter that we know today as the letter to the Romans. And so that is when this letter to the Romans is written. And we'll be referencing it in just a few moments. And then the companions are going to go ahead and they're going to make their way to Troas while Paul goes overland to avoid the plot of the Jews. And you can remember that he's taking up contributions wherever he goes, so that when we read Romans chapter 15, verse 25, it kind of all comes together as far as dating the letter. But in these verses, it says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And so as we're looking down through here, if you look back at verses 5 and 6, when it says these went on ahead, and it says were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi. Suddenly, the book of Acts shifts back into first person plural pronoun of us and we. And we know that Luke is writing the book. And so what we presume from this, and what a lot of people would say, is that Luke, the physician, is actually a native of the community of Philippi. And so he stayed behind in Philippi. And you might remember a few chapters ago when they were in Philippi, it was we and us language then as well. And when they left Philippi, it became third person again. And now that Paul has moved back into that region, Luke is going to join them again. And so the record becomes a first person account. And so that's just an interesting tidbit to recognize. And so if we get down to verse 7, they're in Troas, and it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So before we get into what he's saying and what takes place from there, this is one of the first references in Acts that indicates that Christians had begun to worship on the first day of the week, that they were gathering on Sundays now. They came out of the Jewish, out of Judaism. Jesus was their Messiah, but Christians began to worship not on the Jewish Sabbath, but they began to worship on Sunday. And they worshiped on Sunday simply because that was the day of the week that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And so they redefined when they would worship. Jewish Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But Christian worship from this point, this is our first reference in the book of Acts, that we begin to see that Christians have begun worshiping and gathering together on Sundays. And so that's a fascinating piece of information for us. And then you can see also in verse 9, as we begin moving down, Paul is speaking, and he's speaking until midnight, and it says, "There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer." And I'm just wondering, as Luke is writing this, you know, it is a we account, so Luke was there, he witnessed it all, and I don't know how many times you guys are aware, but I get to see a lot when I'm preaching on Sundays. I get to look out, and sometimes I feel so sorry for some of you, because I'm like, well, I've got a lot left, and I see some of your eyes getting heavy, and it is the most difficult thing in the world not to laugh at some of your antics on staying awake. I get to see from my vantage point, I get to see like suddenly like the head bob is kind of like, I wish it was an amen, but I know you're fighting sleep. And then I see suddenly, I'll look around and I'll see someone go like that. And then I'll see the people sitting around you start chuckling because they know what's been going on. And then sometimes it's the wife, sometimes it's the husband, but I'll see some of the elbows and I'll see this look of righteous disgust from one spouse to the other when they turn and they think they're particularly enjoying the worship or they're particularly enjoying the sermon and they're like, oh, I can't believe you don't love Jesus and you're falling asleep. And so you see them suddenly wake up and then just a few moments later, I get to see, you know, start falling asleep again. And so if you've ever been in service, and there are times, and I'll just confess this because I enjoy doing it, but there are times that I'll get to a point that needs enunciation or an exclamation. I'll go, woo, or I'll clap my hands really loud. And sometimes there's this perverted part of me that the reason I'm doing that is just to watch you wake up. It's an amazing feeling, to be honest with you. And you know that experience. You know as you sit there, you know how miserable it is to fight off sleep. Whether you're a student in a classroom and the professor is just droning on and on, or at church or someplace you're not supposed to be falling asleep, you know that miserable feeling of, okay, I got this. And you're pinching yourself and you're doing all kinds of things. Well, this is what's happening. And one of the things I love about Acts chapter 20 is this is just for me, it's another incredible affirmation that what Scripture is describing is absolutely true and real to life. I mean, you think about it. They could have airbrushed Acts. They could have left out Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. They could have left out all of people's character flaws. They could have left out the disagreements they had. They could have left out the riots. They could have left out all this, and they just could have painted this rosy picture of Christianity. But folks, you got the Apostle Paul, who is a great dynamic preacher and speaker. And he would say, I didn't come before you with persuasive words of wisdom. And so when Paul would speak, he was clear, he was articulate, he was powerful, but he was also plain. And so here's Paul, and he's preaching, and he's trying to put into this group of believers in Troas that he's spending 7 days with. He's intending to leave the next morning, and so it's like this crash course. And so Paul is just like, you know, machine gunning everything that he can think of to tell them about Jesus and the gospel to prepare them for ministry. And here's Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, third story. And you can see in verse 8, it talks about the lamps were burning. And think about this Mediterranean climate. It's warm. You got the breezes blowing through the window, and then you got the torches burning in the room, and then you got an apostle who just can't shut up. You know, And here's poor Eutychus. And the next thing you know, here's what takes place. It says that Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Let's pray. Don't fall asleep in church. All right? That's the whole point. I'm just kidding. So, it's one of those situations in the life of a church that things seem to just be going great. Church is growing. You got the apostle here giving you final instructions. And then out of the blue, you hear, shpook, and you've got one of your own dead as a doornail. And it's just kind of like one of those things that only in hindsight can we look at this and chuckle, because we're going to get to see the rest of the story. But you know how it is. The Nelsons know how it is. Of life is going along just dandy, just plunking along. They're in the process of building a home. They're excited about it. Things seem to be going really smooth. And then you get a phone call, or you realize that your daughter is deathly sick. You get a text message in the middle of the evening and something throws you a curveball. Life takes a left turn. You know how it is. This is so true to our experiences and to our lives that we cannot plan for what is next. We can only trust God through our highs and through our lows. And so here's this church full of relatively new believers. And you'd think that of all places that someone should be safe from something like this. We have this real gritty, real-life moment. And Eutychus has fallen out of a third-story window to his death. And you can see what takes place in verse 10. It says, "But Paul went down, and he bent over him. And taking him in his arms, he said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted." So here you have this significant moment of Paul's preaching and teaching. Eutychus falls out of a window to his death. Paul goes down, raises Eutychus to life. They eat, they celebrate, and they get right back into preaching and teaching. And Paul, this was midnight when Eutychus falls out of the window. Paul keeps preaching and teaching till daybreak. You know what didn't happen over the next several? No one else fell asleep. I guarantee you that. Everybody's like, I'm not going to fall asleep. It's one of these amazing stories. There's some things going on here that it's humorous, but there's some significant things that we can learn from today's passage. I think one of the most amazing things about this is Eutychus gets a name for himself, does he not? Can't you just imagine him as he grows up? Because it says he's a youth, and Alex is back there probably thinking, yeah, I have guys like this in the youth group every Sunday night, you know? It's a good thing that we meet on the first floor. Eutychus, everywhere he goes from this point, they're probably going to say, "You're that Eutychus? You're that guy." He's like, "Yeah, ha, 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 ha," you know. But one thought I have about this is that this incident affirms Paul in his apostolic ministry. Peter had raised people from the dead. Obviously, Jesus had raised people from the dead. But something you may not know that's an undercurrent wherever Paul went is that there were some places that said, "Paul, you're not a real apostle. You are not one of the 12. So you are not an apostle." And if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians especially, Paul had to defend himself constantly, because when Paul left Corinth after planting that church, as soon as Paul left, these Judaizers, these former Jewish people who had become Christians, now crept into the church. And they wanted the attention and they wanted the loyalty of that church. And they began to undermine Paul's spiritual authority as an apostle. So that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, this is what Paul writes to the church before he goes to visit them. He says, I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. And he's saying that sarcastically. In other words, these guys that crept in after he left were elevating themselves over Paul. And so Paul just calls them super apostles. He says, I'm not at all inferior to these guys, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And you might remember back in Acts 19, 11 through 12, Alex mentioned it, Neil had mentioned it, but it says that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. And so when Paul goes down and he raises Eutychus from the dead, God's power poured through Paul is another affirmation that Paul is indeed an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He has indeed been set apart for this significant ministry over all of the churches. And the most amazing thing about it is that I think as Paul kneels down, he's praying and he's raising Eutychus from the dead through the power of the Lord, it's got to hit Paul deeply in his own spirit, because it looks like Paul had been raised from the dead before. You might remember in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says this. There were some Jews that came from Antioch in Iconium, and after persuading the crowds, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But the disciples gathered around him, and then he rose up, and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. It doesn't explicitly say there that he was risen from the dead, but it hints at it. And so it's a wonder to us, as Paul's kneeling over this young man, Eutychus, it's a wonder if Paul is like, man, this is almost deja vu for me. It's amazing to see God working through me in such a powerful way. I think one of the second things that Eutychus being raised from the dead shows us is it demonstrates again that death is not the end. That death is not the end. That death is simply a doorway for us. And that sometimes when we think that death is the end, we are failing to remember that death is just a comma in our life. And the best is yet to come for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that encourages me is that as Paul is preaching and teaching, he's probably sitting here thinking, I have so much more to say to these guys, but if God doesn't step in, they're only going to remember this death. They're not going to remember the gospel. They're not going to remember the content. And so God enables Paul to raise Eutychus from the dead. Paul goes back to preaching. And so, yeah, Eutychus falling down from a third-story window and being raised from the grave was huge, but it's so wise that Paul said, hey, let's break for a while. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. Let's take a few moments. And then after everyone's calmed down, after everyone's pulses have come back down, they move back into teaching. And it's just this huge lesson for us that sometimes the events that we think should make us stop and halt and not go any further, God is saying, trust me through those times. Death is not the end. I think one of the strong things is it just says to me, don't give up. Do not give up. In whatever situation you're faced with right now, by faith, do not give up. Press forward, press in, trust in God in those situations. Even in moments where you look and you think this is hopeless, even when you start using your logic, you think, okay, well, logically, I should just probably give up. We're still praying for the Nelsons. We are still praying that God would continue to heal Emma. But on Friday and on Saturday, we expected a surgery on Monday. And this morning when they text, they're sharing with us that Emma has begun responding so well to the treatments and to the medications that they may be able to postpone surgery for a long time. And that is not what they had been telling us on Friday and on Saturday. Folks, the end is not the end. Don't let your logic get you out of trusting God. Keep trusting God even when it doesn't seem to make sense to you. I love in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. Jesus came up on the disciples and he had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had been up there. When he comes down from this mountain, the rest of the disciples are there and they'd been trying to cast a demon out of a young boy. And the dad was there and he was frantic and he appeals to Jesus and Jesus cast the demon out of this young boy. And the dad is like, thank you so much. And then later it says the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why could we not cast it out? And he says, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. And in Mark 9, 23, Jesus said, if you can, speaking to the dad who was like, I do believe, if you can help, please. And Jesus essentially says, if I can. And then he says this to the dad, all things are possible for the one who believes. Don't give up. Even when death approaches, do not give up. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus tells the disciples a parable, but before he launches into the parable, Luke tells us that he told us that Jesus told that parable so that the disciples would pray and never give up. Do not give up. Death is not an end. Death is a comma. And sometimes death is a question mark. And in situations in your life where it looks like you may be approaching a proverbial death, or when you've experienced a curveball, or you've experienced suffering or hardship or doubt or confusion, press in and trust God. I can guarantee you that Eutychus is glad that Paul pressed in and trust God and didn't believe that death was an end. And I think the third thing that this shows us is it shows us the character of God. This wasn't Paul that raised Eutychus from the dead. It's God power poured through Paul, right? Alex made that really clear last week. It's God at work. What this shows us is it shows us the kindness of God. That God would raise a sleepy-headed youth from the dead who fell asleep during an apostle's sermon shows us God's kindness. It shows us his patience. It shows us that he is aware that when there are water bottles tumped over and when there are torches burning and when there is cool Mediterranean breezes flowing, that God knows that that's going to make us sleepy. And it's in God's kindness that he would use our weakness in that moment for his glory. That he would use the funny situation of a youth falling asleep during an apostle's sermon to bring glory to himself through it. So don't think for a moment that he won't use your situation of doubt and confusion and angst and suffering to bring glory to himself as you trust him through it. One of the things I love about this is that not only did they not give up, but they stuck to the mission. I love in this passage, they stick to the mission. So Paul keeps speaking, and according to, if you do some timing and some math, let's just say they had an hour for potluck, okay? But from about 1 a.m. until sunup, Paul keeps preaching. Paul's saying, the most important thing here right now is for you to hear the Word of God. The most important thing for you Troas Christians is to be equipped, to be encouraged, to have your faith solidified, to be able to trust God deeper, for me to pass on to you more information about how to trust Jesus in the details of your life. And if you look at what takes place after this event, in verse 13 it says, So they took away the youth alive and they were not a little comforted. It says, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and we went down to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite of Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we went on to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You may say, okay, well, what's the point? The point is Paul kept going. He kept preaching. He kept traveling. He kept moving. He kept the main thing, the main thing. He kept on keeping on. He did not let death stop him. He moved through this unfortunate event. It brought God glory, and Paul keeps the main thing, the main thing. He doesn't go from there, and he doesn't start talking about Eutychus. He just keeps talking about Jesus. Because it's not our experiences that really should get center play. It's the life of Christ that should get center play in our lives. Don't give up. Stick to the mission. It's a both and. It's not an either or. And so I think one of the things that we can walk away with this morning is just this, is that when you're experiencing hardship or confusion or suffering or doubt or whatever you're going through in life, don't give up. And keep serving. Keep ministering. Our tendency is to turtle, isn't it? When we're wounded, when we're in doubt, when we're confused, when we're hurting, when we're suffering, our tendency is to withdraw from Christian community. Our tendency is to quit serving. Well, I just need to get myself healthy is what we'll hear. The important thing is to do both and. Don't give up. Keep serving. Don't give up. Keep the main thing the main thing. I think we hear that refrain all throughout Scripture. In Thessalonians, Paul writes to that church and says, don't grow weary in doing good. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it holds up Jesus as our example. It says, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I think the greatest example of someone that just keeps pressing on in spite of hardship, in spite of suffering, is the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, as he's writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, and I just want you to listen, how Paul is going to keep preaching, how he's going to keep the main thing, in spite of his circumstances. He says, I've experienced countless beatings. I've often been near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. You hearing a repetition here? Danger, danger, danger. It says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there is also the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And then he continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the same thought, and this is where he concludes. He says that the Lord appears to him after he had pleaded, God, take away this thorn in the flesh that you've given me. And God says, I've given you that thorn in the flesh so that you won't depend on your own strength, but you'll depend on my strength. And this is what the Lord says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul responds to the Lord's voice, and he says, well, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to this. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the same Paul. He's preaching a message, and maybe at his most significant moment, he hears a thud and he hears a gasp of people in this third floor room who realize that Eutychus has fallen to his death. This is the same Paul that realizes, you know what? There's something bigger going on here. Raises Eutychus from the dead. They eat. He keeps preaching. And then he moves on doing what God's called him to do. Folks, do not let momentary sufferings and hardships and even significant life events like death, do not let it destroy your faith in Jesus. Do not let it distract you from who he's called you to be and how he's called you to serve. Trust in him. He is in control. He will bring glory for himself through all of our light and our momentary afflictions. And believe it or not, death is a momentary affliction. Let's pray.